Lord, teach us what we are to know. Show us what we are to do to be your disciples. Amen. Three years ago, Clintondale High School, that's found in Clintondale, north of Detroit, became one of the first schools to have a flipped classroom. Now, a flipped classroom was one in which the students would hear lectures and instruction from the teachers at home. They were pre-recorded. The students could watch them on their smartphones or watch them at lunchtime or at home on a computer. And when they went to school, that was a time for homework. They did projects that were supervised. They formed teams to do their work. They were assisted by the teachers who acted more like coaches and supporters as they did their work and asked further questions about the material. That was the first flipped classroom, and very soon after they discovered it worked so well that in the entire high school, all of the classrooms became flipped classrooms, and that was their instructional model. Now, since that time, flipped classrooms have popped up all around the United States, not in entire schools, but in special circumstances. And you see them here and there. The idea being, this is a different way of learning. It's the same material presented in a different manner for a different time. It makes use of collaboration between students. It makes use of teachers in a role that is more what most educators I've spoken to enjoy the most, the support of encouraging, teaching students how to learn rather than just teaching them material. Now, flipping schools is not the only thing that's going on out there that's flipping. I know you've all seen the Flipping Houses shows. I kind of like them. It's always so wonderful to see a before and after, isn't it? To see something that was deteriorated or abandoned or given up on to be rejuvenated. It's all about resurrection, I guess. That's why it's so attractive. But there are all those shows, Flip This House, Flipping Boston, Property Brothers, where they take distressed properties for cheap, hopefully, renovate them, do things to them, and sell them for a profit, hopefully. I remember watching one of the shows. I'd watched a lot of them, so I was tired of them, but this particular one was called First Time Flip, and it's always funny because people have no idea what they're doing, and then they embark on this project. And, you know, sometimes they're brothers as a team. Sometimes the team is just family. Other times the team is spouses. This was a mother and her daughter. The house, I believe, was in New Jersey, and they embarked on the renovation with lots of drama and lots of clumsiness. Their project was bogged down when they found mold in the bathroom and discovered they couldn't build the garage they planned because of zoning problems. And all throughout the drama, they would say, "I wonder if this is going to be a flip or a flop." It was all about the flipping, the turning something upside down, the turning something inside out. And houses are just wonderful things because they need constant repair, and they're just so wonderful when you're able to see a before and after. Today's reading in the Psalms talks about a house of the Lord. David speaks about it. He says this, "O Lord, I love the house in which you dwell and the place where your glory abides." The house of the Lord was a valuable property. And whether this was David speaking about it, because some people say, well, David didn't really write this particular psalm, that's kind of irrelevant for this purpose. If he was talking about the house of the Lord, it could have been the Ark of the Covenant, the tent where they carried the Ark of the Covenant or set it down. That was the house that kept them mindful of the presence of God. Could have been the Jerusalem. But if David wrote this, it wasn't that. But the house of the Lord was an important place. You can see when you read the words that the people are gathering to go into the presence of God, the glorious presence of God. And it tells what they do there. First, they wash their hands. They come in innocence. And they come receptive and ready. And then they come and they sing aloud. They recount all the wonderful deeds of God. And God's house was a valuable, valuable place for the people of Israel and the people over time. As the house of God became synagogues and churches and places of worship. The history of the house of God, if you're looking at it from a flipping standpoint, we've had some problems. We've had some problems with deterioration and needing rebuilding. I don't just mean physical. You can build a building, you can fix the wall, you can put on a new roof. But sometimes the church runs into trouble spiritually, needing renovation, maybe needing flipping, needing some kind of care because it has gone astray in one way or another. So over time, we've seen the church struggle with schism and disagreement and power struggle, misconduct. All these things are part of the house of God's history. So where is the church today? We might be ready for a renovation right now. If you read the newspapers and the polls, you'll know that 23% of people polled say they have no religious affiliation whatsoever. They call them nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S. Because when you check the box of Roman Catholic, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Hindu, Jewish, there's one, none of the above. That's why they're called nuns. So that's part of our struggle in the church. All the mainline denominations, including ours, have lost members over the years. It's a numbers thing, but is it really? We've struggled with all kinds of issues, so we may be ready for some kind of renovation. Some say the church needs to be flipped. Lauren Mead is a consultant on churches. He's worked long years for the Alban Institute, a church kind of think tank. And he says we're ready to turn it upside down and talks about how the mission field, when the mission field was overseas, we created church structures to feed into the mission structure and send missionaries out. And we needed a certain kind of structure to do that. It was run mostly by leaders and clergy who set this up and arranged for the people to support the mission. Only today, things have just about turned around. The mission field is no longer out there somewhere far away overseas. The mission field is here in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our communities, right under our noses. That's the mission field. So what happens is the structure that was built for a different mission field may not be the right structure. It may need to be turned upside down. What if the people in the congregation were the missionaries, and the clergy and the leaders were the people who supported them, educated them, encouraged them, made them ready for mission work? That's something that has been on his mind for a long time. When you talk about a church that's upside down or flipped, it means we're not just here because, you know, it's 9 o'clock, it's time to go to church. It's part of it. But we're here to do what David did. We're here to worship God. We're here to eat and drink of everything we need to make it out there as disciples. Any congregation willing to enter the mission field can do this, can be empowered, and can do mission. Now, St. Paul's is poised at a time right now when your vestry has said, this is a time for us to revision, to reimagine I mean, maybe we were encouraged by Bishop Curry, who's always been there. Let's go to Galilee. Let's go to Galilee. I don't even know what that means sometimes, people would say to me. But it means exactly what Lauren Mead is saying, that the mission field is right here, right at our doors, not far away. And so the encouragement of the diocese and the direction of the diocese has made us ready to say, let's do that here at St. Paul's. And how do we get ready to do that? We need to gather and to listen to the wisdom of the day on what should we be doing? What is our mission of justice and mercy as people here at St. Paul's? So everyone is invited. Everyone is invited to participate in this effort that you'll be hearing about and activities that will be going on in the next couple of months. But you know what is the most important picture for me of the whole idea of what are we to do as church? How do we reimagine this? Can be distilled for me in the act of when you all come up to the rail for communion. You present yourselves for communion here, and anyone who's giving the bread will say the words, the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. And sometimes when I give you the bread, I hand it over and I say, the body of Christ, and I'm talking about the bread that's in my hand. This is the body of Christ. And other times, you're kneeling here and I say, the body of Christ, and I mean you. You are the body of Christ. And then I sometimes say, the body of Christ, and I say, the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ that God has brought here, the body of Christ that Christ died for, all of us, the community, that are doing the work that God sent us here to do. Lord, I love the house in which you dwell and the place where your glory abides. Amen.